scriptures, and we will begin this morning by turning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this series of messages is the Magnificat. We've put a little definition of that, what that is. It's found in your bulletin. That's a Latin expression that comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 46, in Mary's song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And this morning, this first message out of this series is the Magnificat. It is, "The silence has been broken." And so beginning in verse 5, we'll read verse 5 through 25 this morning concerning the announcement and the birth of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, this is the word of God. "And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude," verse 10, "of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." And then, verse 11, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.' Verse 20, 'But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things shall take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.' And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were complete, that he departed to his own house. And now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people.'" Our Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the instruction of your word, its proclamation. May your Spirit be with us. We pray that he would give us understanding. We would see your promises and its fulfillment, and we would rejoice and be strengthened by it. But strengthen your people and come to others savingly, we pray. By the power of your Spirit, save and give life. We pray this and ask this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Luke The scriptures highlight events that signify the mountain peaks of redemptive history. These events are usually in the Bible, you will find that they are prophesied and then they're fulfilled, revealing God's redemptive purposes. The biblical example is that the people of God, they rejoice when these occurrences take place. An example such as Mary's song is an example of her praise to God that we mentioned earlier from Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, in fact, it moves all the way down to verse 55, is her response to the promises of God coming to fulfillment. In chapter 1 of Luke, in verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'" And through these chapters, we will see Mary, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Simeon, and Anna. They will celebrate the central events of the coming of the forerunner of Jesus and the coming of Jesus as Messiah himself. For the Christian church, those redemptive promises, they revolve around the person and the work of Christ. We usually think of those events as we see and hear the church celebrate them throughout the year. The first advent, or the birth, the coming of Jesus and the birth of Jesus Christ. His triumphal entry. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his ascension, and even as he ascends on high, he pours out his Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, on his people. And understand that our eternal redemption is grounded. It's grounded in the work of Christ accomplished in these historical events. And they're repeated in the New Testament scriptures. And they become the foundation of apostolic doctrine, the rest of the epistles in the New Testament. And this is why the early church, as they would come to scripture, they would begin to formulate these central truths as they understood them and begin to try to have them in compact form like a creed. And so we have these truths. We find them as we will confess them throughout this month in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed. And so it's important that we remember. Listen, church, it's important that we remember and that we celebrate what God has done. These truths, they are central truths that should be rehearsed in the life of the church, the worship of the church, in the discipleship of the church. These truths, when we speak of Christ who has come, Christ who died, Christ who is risen, Christ who has ascended, and all that's tied to that concerning our redemption and those great historical events promised and fulfilled, we should rehearse them in worship, in our discipleship, in our catechesis of our children and of ourselves, and in our family worship. Our passage this morning recounts the prophecy of John the Baptist and his birth. During a time when God's voice seemed to be silent, God powerfully intervenes. And he intervenes into this lowly couple, Zachariah and Elizabeth. And we read here of the miraculous events that led up to the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner, one who would make the way, who would, a forerunner, like one that would go before a king and shout, "The king is coming, the king is coming." And that would be the role of John. But remember this, as we read these events of prophecy foretold, prophecy fulfilled, and seeing it on the pages of the Bible, it ought to, for us as we worship God, it ought to profoundly illustrate for us God's faithfulness, His sovereignty, and His unfolding of His great and wonderful redemptive purpose for His people. As we enter this text, we should remember that this event is that takes place at one of the quietest moments of history. There's a 400-year span from the end of Malachi to the birth of John that is known as the silent 400 years. And so again, we're reminded here in our lives also that when it appears that God is silent and absent, that's not the case at all. His invisible hand is working. And He's accomplishing His purposes. Again, from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, up to our present passage in Luke, there has taken place what has been known as the 400 years of silence. The Old Testament ended, and then it seemed it was quiet. But now, with the appearance of an angel sent by God, the silence has been broken. Let's begin in verse 5. In verses 5 through 7, notice first of all, this righteous, and they're called righteous, this righteous couple, husband and wife, and they have waited and trusted God and walked in obedience. In Luke 1, verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias and his wife. Verse 6, notice verse 6. And they were both righteous. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But verse 7 says, but they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. They were both advanced in age. It kind of reminds you of Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it, in the Old Testament? Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were a godly couple, as we would say. The passage says they were both righteous before God. That they were faithful, it says. Now, they were not righteous. Notice what the text says. They were not righteous like the Pharisees who were righteous before men. No, the text says they were righteous before God, which implies to us that they were of genuine faith. They were not just of Israel of the flesh or according to the flesh. They were true people of faith. They were of Israel according to the Spirit. They were true Israel. However, they were childless, which in the ancient world, and especially if you read some of the promises connected to the covenant people of Israel, it could be frowned upon that somehow that something wasn't right in their lives. But the text tells us that they were righteous. So this should tell us that they were childless not because of sin, but because God had a purpose. And God had a promise to accomplish through them. They were older in age. Again, Elizabeth was barren. But as the Bible tells us, all things are possible with God. So when the fullness of time had come for God's purposes to be accomplished, he would send a messenger to them, to Zacharias, the husband in particular, and it would be an angel. And this angel would announce the birth of a son. And so again, a lowly couple, quietly living, God intervenes. And he's working out his purposes. His purposes. And yet it's for their good. They would have a great blessing of a child. Their good. And yet God would be glorified in the coming of John as the forerunner. As we've said before, our good and God's glory are not in opposition. Romans 8:28. We might see their childlessness symbolizing Israel's spiritual barrenness at this time. But this couple, by faith, they waited and believed, and they waited for deliverance. And the promise and the power of God would come, and it would be displayed in the giving of a son to them. It would be God who would give them a son. In fact, in John's gospel, this is made plain that the son is given from God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6, concerning the Baptist. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light, not that light, but he was sent. He was sent to bear witness of that light. And so John was prophesied by God and was sent by God to be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And next, notice in this account, this angelic encounter. Verse 8. Here we have this encounter where they receive this word. In verse 8, it says, so it was that while he was serving as a priest before God, in order to his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. In verse 11, it says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And of course, he's troubled. Zacharias is troubled. You can imagine a fear, which is often you see the response to angels. Fear fell upon him. In verse 13, the angel tells him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. In verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Look at verse 15. For he will be great. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He has a Nazarite vow. Look at this. And shall not drink, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be, notice this, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. There we should understand one, the sovereignty of God in dispensing his grace as he sees fit. From someone that is a child before it's born to a 100-year-old man, God can give life to whomever he pleases. But I think the immediate thought here is that he's set apart. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That language, we heard it from Paul in writing to the Galatians. You hear it from the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah, that they're set apart in their mother's womb. I think that is letting us know that this man is a prophet. He's distinctively set apart. He will have the Spirit, even in his mother's womb. He will be anointed as a prophet. In fact, it will be John in his mother's womb that when he's in the presence of Mary as she has Jesus in her womb, that when he's in the presence of Jesus, the prophet will leap. In other words, he will leap for joy. Even there, the Spirit is making his mission known. And he will, verse 17, he'll go before the Messiah in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And if you remember the ministry of John, what he's doing is John begins to preach and to call Israel to repentance. And out of visible Israel, he will call out true Israel, spiritual Israel by the Spirit. And it will be spiritual Israel. It'll be that which is the New Testament church, the elect, the people of God that are united to Christ by faith. And notice there again, this all that's taking place here concerning this angelic encounter. Zacharias is in the temple. John's of the order of a priesthood, but his father is serving. And if you remember, there's places in the Old Testament like 1 Chronicles 24, where the priesthood was organized around divisions and families in Israel. And here in this case, it says that the lot fell on John. It was his time to serve, so they had a rotation basis where they would serve as priest. But here it says the lot fell on John. His lot failed to burn incense, verse 9. So even that event there, for him that day to be in the temple was according to divine providence, that it would fall on Zechariah. Again, we have Zechariah performing these responsibilities as he's visited by an angel. And the Bible tells us that this angel is Gabriel, who serves before the throne of God. And he will announce John's birth and the role of John in preparing the way for the Messiah. Notice beginning in verse 13, we see this promise from the angel. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And again, this string of things of that you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, he will be great. He will be anointed and filled with the Spirit. He will come, in verse 17, in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist will prepare the way of the Messiah. Think of him as the forerunner. He now becomes the last Old Testament prophet, and he actually bridges. He will be the bridge that brings the Old and New Testament together with his coming. Now, if you open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, you can see here the prophecy concerning John. In Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 3, notice this in verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap." Verse 3, "And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver. They may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness." You know, I have that passage, but the Isaiah passage that we quoted earlier from Isaiah 40. That the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Zacharias prophecies about his arrival, about the arrival of John and the ministry of John, would now come to be fulfilled with his birth. The forerunner had come. Again, in chapter 1, if you move over to verse 67, notice verse 67. We have this. If you notice verse 57, let's begin at verse 57. Here is his birth. John 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Then there was the circumcision of John, and we see a prophecy from Zacharias. He prophesies concerning his son. Now look at verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, verse 68, and it's like a psalm, it's a psalm of praise. Blessed is the Lord, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate me, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And look at verse 76. Verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most Highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then verse 80. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Now back in our text, Zacharias hears this wonderful truth from the angel Gabriel, but we find doubt, weakness of faith in Zacharias. Look at verse, again, just to remind you, verse 18. Zacharias says in verse 18, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. He has doubt, and yet he now will receive discipline from God. The discipline of his heavenly father. Verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. We have here a man of God who doubts. When he sees and understands what's being said, and he's thinking, my wife is barren and old, and so am I. How can we do this? And he doubts God's promises. But we're mindful here that our doubt doesn't derail God's promises. And they should. It should have with Zechariah, but it didn't. It will later. It should move us to trust God in his promises by faith and reliance on him. In verse 21, the people waited They marveled at him lingering in the temple, but he comes out. He could not speak. They perceived that he'd seen a vision. And so until the days were completed, it says in verse 23, that he departed to his own house. Now those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months. She became pregnant. He was mute until the baby was born. Despite God taking away his ability to speak, Elizabeth conceives. The promise is fulfilled. Again, we see the fulfillment of it in verse 57 and 58. John's born. And we see then a response of faith from Zacharias in this psalm of praise in verse 67 to 79. And it marks the end of the silence as he responds to the promised fulfillment of God of praise. Again, this is what God is to do and does in us. He speaks loudly through us as his people. Words of praise as we see promise move to fulfillment. But this results in this word of praise here in John's ministry. It results in the arrival of Christ and the good news and the gospel. And it's going to erupt onto the scene. And it will become loud with global proclamation through the church. Now what we've seen here, all that we've seen here, to conclude this, to bring this all together, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is a reminder to us of God's faithfulness during times of silence. This story here, it culminates in the birth of John as he prepares the way of the Messiah. And again, we're reminded that times in our lives when it appears that God is silent, he's actually working. When it appears that he's not near, he's very near. As we reflect on this passage, as we think about promise and fulfillment, let us remember that ultimately, John's coming is preparing the way of Christ, hope that's in Christ. John later, in his preaching ministry, he would be baptizing at the Jordan. And he would see the son of Mary, his cousin. John tells us in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 29, he would see his cousin coming toward him. And the one who had the Spirit of God, who leaped in his mother's womb when he was near Jesus, now says boldly, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. And so the people of God, like Zechariah, Elizabeth, waited in hope that through the very ministry of their son would come the one that they ultimately hoped in, the Christ, the Messiah, who would deliver his people from their ultimate enemy of sin and death. It is Christ who takes away our sins. The Baptist would tell us. He takes away our sins. We even begin to have hint that it's going to be a global message. He's the Lamb of God who takes away not just the sins of Israel, but the sins of the world. And this is whom we celebrate this time of year as we remember his birth. But this morning we're reminded of the birth of the forerunner who would point us to our great and glorious Messiah. If you're with us this morning and you've wondered, because it gets covered by all the trappings of our modern age, of why Christians acknowledge the birth of Jesus, it's because the very gift that we might exchange and give to one another is supposed to ultimately point us to a gift that God has brought to us in his Son. Those are just symbols, kind gestures to point us to an ultimate gift. And it is the gift of life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so I pray that as we go through these messages, and maybe this very day, you've heard more about Christ as the Son of God and the one who pointed us to him, John the Baptist, that it is Jesus who takes away our sins. It is Jesus who is the divine Son of God. Trust in him, believe him, receive him. As we come to the table this morning, we're reminded of the work that would lead from his birth, life, and the cross. In the table, we see his broken body in the symbol of the bread, his shed blood in the cup, the wine. And reminded that that which we eat and drink is the salvation that he has brought to us in Christ. Let us pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrbc.org.